This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم ارزقنا الإخلاص لك في القول والعمل. وبعد. So alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Allah facilitated that we actually make it this week. The plan was to take two Fridays off, but alhamdulillah. Allah made it easy, so we have this Friday. We only skipped one Friday. I was actually concerned maybe many of you would not get the notice or the update, but alhamdulillah, seems we have a good attendance today. So jazakumullah khairan for coming out. Today we come to Surah Al-Najm, wa hiya makkiyah. So it was revealed before Hijrah. And Surah Al-Najm, subhanAllah, is one of the again, this is a controversial term in English, but in Arabic it's okay. It's one of the most poetic surahs. So it's one of the most beautiful surahs to recite. Those who have a specific a favorite reciter, if you would find among the best of his recitations, most likely among them would be Surah Al-Najm. It's very poetic, and poetic doesn't mean poetry. It just means the rhymes are beautiful, there's a pattern, there's a balance in the surah that's very, very profound and very pleasing, subhanAllah, to the ears. So let's begin, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, and we have some things at the beginning, some linguistic things, which are actually very helpful. So inshallah, we will deal with them. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى تفسير سورة النجم وهي مكية أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والنجم إذا هوى ما ضل صاحبكم وما غوى وما ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى علمه شديد القوى ذو مرة فاستوى وهو بالأفق الأعلى ثم دنا فتدلى فكان قاب قوسين أو أدنى فأوحى إلى عبده ما أوحى ما كذب الفؤاد ما رأى أفتمارونه على ما يرى ولقد رآه نزلة أخرى عند سدرة المنتهى عندها جنة المأوى إذ يغشى السدرة ما يغشى ما زاغ البصر وما طغى لقد رأى من آيات ربه الكبرى قال يقسم تعالى بالنجم عند هويه أي سقوطه في الأفق في آخر الليل عند إدبار الليل وإقبال النهار لأن في ذلك من آيات الله العظيمة ما أوجب أن أقسم به والصحيح أن النجم اسم جنس شامل للنجوم كلها وأقسم بالنجوم على صحة ما جاء به الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم من الوحي الإلهي لأن في ذلك مناسبة عجيبة فإن الله تعالى جعل النجوم زينة للسماء فكذلك الوحي وآثاره زينة للأرض فلولا العلم الموروث عن الأنبياء لكان الناس في ظلمة أشد من الليل البهيم والمقسم عليه تنزيه الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الضلال في علمه والغي في قصده ويلزم من ذلك أن يكون مهتديا في علمه هاديا حسن القصد ناصحا للأمة بعكس ما عليه أهل الضلال من فساد العلم وفساد القصد وقال صاحبكم لينبههم على ما يعرفونه منه من الصدق والهداية وأنه لا يخفى عليهم أمره وما ينطق عن الهوى أي ليس نطقه صادرا عن هوى نفسه إن هو إلا وحي يوحى أي لا يتبع إلا ما أوحى الله إليه من الهدى والتقوى في نفسه وفي غيره
تفسير سورة النجم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the stars when they set, that is, when they disappear below the horizon at the end of the night, when day comes. That is because there are great signs of Allah in that make it appropriate to swear thereby. The correct view is that the word translated here as stars includes all heavenly bodies. Allah swears by the stars to the soundness of what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought of divine revelation, because there is something amazing in common between the two. Allah has made the stars an adornment for the heaven, and in like manner He has made the revelation and its effects an adornment for the earth. Were it not for the knowledge inherited from the prophets, the people would be in darkness greater than that of the darkest night. The point made by this oath is to declare that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is far above being misguided in his knowledge and aims, which implies that he is guided in his knowledge and that in guiding others he has the best of intentions and is utterly sincere towards the Ummah. This is in contrast to the followers of misguidance whose knowledge is corrupt and whose aims are corrupt. Your companion, he is described as their companion in order to alert them to what they already know of his sincerity and guidance, and the fact that his character is not hidden from them. Nor does he speak of his own accord, that is, what he says does not stem from his own whims and desires. It is but divine inspiration, that is, he is only following what Allah reveals to him of guidance and righteousness. He is guided in himself and is guiding others.
Okay, so Surah Al-Najm was revealed before Hijrah, meaning in Mecca. And this was the time when Quraysh were challenging the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, rejecting his message, accusing him of, they heaped different types of accusations against the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Sometimes they said he was insane, he was mad. Sometimes they said he was a sorcerer or a magician. Sometimes they said, oh, he learned that from someone else, from the people of the book. So they brought different types of, or sometimes they said he was actually touched by magic or he was possessed by some jinn. So they came up with all of these accusations, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with them in a very simple, straightforward way. And subhanAllah, what we find here, we find at the beginning of Surah Al-Najm, the foundations for human behavior, as Quranic classification of human behavior. And one of the beautiful things about the Quran, that if you start to see the underlying patterns of the principles that the Quran presents, Quran becomes easier for you. Because the Quran has principles, and then it lays them out in their different, then the Quran lays out a specific principle in its different manifestations. If you treat them as separate cases, then that would be so much to learn. It would be too much. But if you trace them back to their principle, you will realize these are examples, or these are manifestations of the same principle, so they are easier to learn. This is why principles, usul, are always easier to learn. So here we have an example, and we will demonstrate how this occurs in the Quran. It's some of that we actually spoke about before, but now it's being mentioned here with the different vocabulary from a different angle. And this principle, subhanAllah, is at the heart of a great chunk of what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah has when it comes to two areas, Tawheed and Suluk. Suluk meaning the path to Allah, it also means behavior, and it also means the heart. It refers to the state of the heart, the traveling of the heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have actually a very powerful principle of human behavior and the human condition today in this surah. Let's start first. We will also accommodate the linguistic kind of approach, because you would see that this logic is embedded in the Arabic language. Language, we said, is not just words and attached meanings. Languages have their own logic. The Arabic language is the most systematic language and the most coherent language in terms of the back end of it, how things are interconnected. So beautifully. There is logic. And this logic is a worldview that is embedded in the Arabic language. So we will see one today. So Allah says first, when najmi, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's an oath, or Allah swears by an-najm. An-najm. And an-najm, as Imam al-Sa'di here says, an-najm refers to all celestial bodies, heavenly bodies. All of them. You can refer to the moon as an-najm. To the sun, actually, the Arabs referred quite often to the sun as a najm.
quite often. All the stars. Now the Arabs of today, the way they use al-Najm is predominantly for the stars. Predominantly for the stars. But the Arabs used it more loosely. It referred to all heavenly bodies. And how could you tell? The context. The context. Okay. And why was it called al-Najm? So those who speak Arabic language or are familiar with the Arabic language, if you're listening to the news, especially like local radio stations, you'll get depressed in 5 minutes. Because you hear about all the accidents, the crimes, car crashes, and all the deaths in 5 minutes. So you get depressed. But you will find when they talk about, for example, accidents, they would say, وَقَعَ حَادِثٌ عَلَى شَارِعِ كَذَا وَنَجَمَ عَنْهُ مَقْتَلُ ثَلَاثَةِ أَشْخَاصِ. Okay, so those who speak Arabic would understand what I'm saying. So a crash happened at this on this road, and it resulted in, or the outcome was, the death of three people. Najama. Najama as a verb, which is najm, right? Najm here is a noun. Najama is a verb form of this. Najama, to result, to come out of something. Najama. Sometimes in negotiations, discussions, they would say the results of the discussions. Muhadathat or mubahathat, najama anha, kada wa kada, right? So the results of them, the outcomes of them. So this is why the root, noon, jim, meem, in the Arabic language, najama, najama, it means for something to pop up, for something to come into the field of view. That's what najama. For something to come out. Something is invisible, then it becomes visible, you say najama. Something that wasn't there and now it's here, you say najama. So why are heavenly bodies called najm in the Arabic language? There is logic behind it. It's not just an arbitrary name or word and its meaning. No, there is actually a logic, because they say طَلَعَ النَّجْمُ, right? The star, or let's say the sun, rose this morning, right? Sunrise. That actually means najm, najm, okay? So, because it pops up, because it appears after it was invisible, okay? Because it rose, then this is why it was called najm. So it repeatedly, it arises and then it disappears. It arises and disappears. So it was called najm because it continuously appears or pops up, okay? Or comes into the visual field, or the field of what's visible. So that's why it was called najama. This is why the fortune tellers are called what in the Arabic language? Al-munajjimun. Munajjim, singular, plural, munajjimun. Why munajjimun? Because they are supposed to bring the news that was hidden. Make it appear. Bring it to you. Reveal something that is hidden. So this is why fortune tellers, they tell you about the future, they tell you about your fortune, they tell you about whatever. Right? That's fortune tellers. So this is why they're called al-munajjimun. Al-munajjimun. Okay? Why is al-Qur'an unzila? The scholars say unzila al-Qur'an munajjama. Right? The Qur'an was revealed. What? Munajjama. How do we translate it here? Mufarraqa. One piece at a time. Five verses here, two verses here, one verse here, not all at once, right? In chunks. Why do we say munajjaman? Because it was revealed. It was revealed. Bits and pieces were revealed repeatedly. So sometimes, again, it's to bring something out, and also when there is frequency. Sometimes that's a secondary meaning. It's not. It doesn't have to be there, but quite often when we use the root najama, okay, so many times you will find frequency, okay, appearing there in the background. Okay, so this is when najmi idha hawa, hawa. That's a very big word in the Arabic language. So what's the meaning here of when najmi idha hawa? What was the translation? When najmi idha hawa.
Exactly.
Yeah.
By the star when it sets.
By the star when it sets. Okay. Quite, I mean, literal to the meaning of the verse here. So what does hawa mean in the Arabic language? Those who speak the Arabic language, those who studied the Arabic language, what's hawa? Who said? Saqata. Yes, to fall, right? To fall or to drop. Saqata. Okay, what else? Many, many meanings. There's many meanings. Hawa. Is, huh? Desire. Okay. To fall, to drop. Desire. What else? One of the sisters said something. Okay. Who, what else? So for something to fall, saqata, waqa'a, is hawa. And hawa as a noun also is the desires. What else? What else? Huh? Hawa. But it's connected. It's connected. It comes from the same root. Hawa, which is air, comes from the same root as hawa. And there is a reason. There is logic. So this is why we said this root is actually very versatile and heavily present in the Arabic language. It's heavily present. It's like present in many forms. Okay, so a challenge to those who speak the Arabic language. What is the root? The root letters. The letters of the root. Three letters. What are they? And don't shoot answers randomly. You have to put your hand up because we only have maybe two choices or three. So you have to take responsibility. What is the root? If you know it, put your hand up and don't just shoot answers at me. Let me see who can guess what is exactly the form of the root. So we say najm, the root is na-ja-ma, noon, jim, mim, three letters. What are the three letters that form the root of hawa? Okay, put your hand up. So we have one of the brothers. Anyone else? Sisters? Anyone can guess? No one? Okay, two, three. Okay, we're just going to go in chronological order. Yes. Ahsant. Ha, waw, ya. Hawi. Ha, waw, ya. Ha, waw, ya. Okay. That's something interesting in the Arabic language. When you have the two letters waw and ya, by the way, have a very weird relationship. They have a very weird relationship. You can be dealing with waw, and you turn to the other side, then you look back, and it's ya. So they have this weird relationship. Okay? So for those who speak the Arabic language, how do you know the roots? If it's waw or ya? Huh? Yeah, someone said something? Yes. Exactly, exactly. If you want to know a verb, if you want to know and it has waw or ya, like hawa has alif. If it has any of the huruf al-illah, the vowels, okay, alif, waw, or ya. Okay, these three are quite, what do you call it? They're not very solid, okay? They keep transforming. All right, so if you want to find out if it's waw or ya, go to the present tense verb. Hawa, what is the present tense? Mudari. Yahwi. So it's ya. Yahwi. Okay? So, والنجم إذا هوى. والنجم إذا هوى. So, hawa, the root is ha, waw, ya, hawi, okay, hawi. And it means to drop, which is the meaning here, when najmi idha hawa, and the star or the sun as it sits, or as it disappears, or as it falls, or as it drops. Allah says in the Quran, أَوْ تَهْوِي بِهِ الرِّيحُ فِي مَكَانٍ سَحِيقٍ. Or the wind blows him into a very steep valley, right? يهوي تهوي تهوي. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إن الرجل لا يتكلم بالكلمة من سخط الله يهوي بها في جهنم لا يلقي لها بالا يهوي بها في جهنم يهوي يهوي the present tense يهوي بها في جهنم 70 خريفة. A person says a word and it incurs the anger of Allah, he's indifferent about it, he's not even paying so much attention about it, about how evil it is, and it throws him, it drops him, yahwi tahwi, it drops him into the hellfire the distance of 70 years. Okay, so that's the first meaning. The second meaning, where you will find this root has this main two meanings: to drop, to throw something, to let go of something. Okay, so it falls. The second meaning is what? Vacuum and emptiness. Vacuum and emptiness. This is where hawa comes from. Why was air called hawa? Because it's not solid. It's more like vacuum. It's more like vacuum. It's more like emptiness compared to solid materials. So this is why it was called hawa. This is why it was called hawa. Now the question is, why was desire called hawa? وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْهَوَى فَيُضِلَّكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَاعْلَمْ أَنَّمَا يَتَّبِعُونَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. Allah says, وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. Right? Al-hawa. We translate it as desire. So it's this like single word in English, desire. But in the Arabic language, the word belongs to a family. It has ancestry. We brought it from that ancestry. So we can trace back the lineage of the word and we can find out what it actually means. So this is why you see these words have actually, they have moral value, moral weight in Islam, in the Arabic language. So where did the word hawa, which is, because Allah is going to bring it here, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى, about the Prophet ﷺ, verse number 3, is it verse number 3?
Yes.
Yeah, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى, verse number 3. Al-hawa, what is al-hawa? Why? We say desires. But why was it named in the Arabic language as al-hawa?
Because desires come and go.
But that's najm. Come and go, it has to do with najm, okay? Yeah.
Because desires kind of give you prompts of something that does not exist or is not true or is not a good end or something that is not a...
You're getting close, but... Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you're close, but not. You haven't sort of got the right words to put on it. Hawa. The two meanings are there. First, to drop. For something to drop, to sink, to bring down, to let it fall, free fall. So what is hawa? Is always lowly thing. It's a lowly thing. It brings you down. It brings you down. And it itself is a low thing. It's always in the lower levels. It's not a high thing. It's not a respectable thing. So hawa, by its own nature, it is a lowly thing and it gives you a free fall morally. It lets you sink morally. That's number one. The second meaning of the root, we said, is what? Huh? No, we said the root, hawawiya, it has the meaning of free fall or dropping. And the second meaning is what?
Desire? Vacuum?
No. Vacuum, yes. Vacuum. What is the connection between hawa, which is the desire, and vacuum? Which you were just beating around. Huh? Not exactly, but I mean, that could be a reflection, absence of Allah, but it's what?
Emptiness.
It's a delusion. Yeah. It's a delusion. It doesn't, it's a false promise. Hawa is a false promise. Hawa, desire, is a false promise. It deceives you. There's no real substance to it. There's no real substance to it. So you see, in the Arabic language, the word hawa has a moral charge to it, right? First, it's empty. it doesn't have a true reality, it's a false promise. Number two, it brings you down. It's in itself, it is lowly, and in terms of its impact, it gives you a free fall morally. It sends you to the bottom morally. So that's a very powerful message in the word itself. In the word itself. So you would never find a proper, like a native Arab of that time, who would say, I follow the Hawa. Because it would be an insult to himself. But today you could say, oh, I'm just, doing what I desire. You can say that today, not a big deal. I do what I desire. But you can't say, أَنَا أَفْعَلُ مَا أَهْوَى. It's morally like you're insulting yourself. SubhanAllah. So that shows you how the language itself cultivates its people. When it's understood. Today the problem is, how do we deal with these things? We're just sort of, we hover over the surface meaning of the language, and we are using the language. The Arabs started to use the language as Europeans use their language. Europeans use their language, for the most part, I mean, of the general public, they use it as a word and its attached meaning, and that's it. There's not so much derivation. Some specialists derive words from Latin and Greek, especially when it comes to science and things like that. You will find there's a lot of derivation. But the masses, they don't get into that. They don't get into the derivation process. They just receive coined words that are already coined and packaged. They just use them. Whereas the language has its roots. The words belong to families, and these families have some, again, meaning. They have intent behind them. So when you trace the word back to its origin, it gives you so much meaning in the background. There's so much richness. And that richness impacts you morally, socially, psychologically, religiously, and in many ways. Okay, so وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He swears by any of His creation, that means this is a great sign from Allah. And Allah only swears about something when there is a great affair. When there's a great affair. So what is the affair here? Allah says, مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى. Your companion here, Muhammad. Why? Because he's one of you. مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ. And that's, subhanAllah, that's the beauty of the Quranic language. Allah is saying to them, your friend, your companion, he's one of you. So that's something that draws them near. It draws them near. It reminds them of the connection. It reminds them that he belongs to you. He's one of you. You know him. Right? مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى. Allah negates two things about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. First, مَا ضَلَّ. Second one, وَمَا غَوَى. So we have two things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, they don't apply to your companion, to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because everything you accused him of boils down to one of these two things. And this is, here we come to the foundation of human behavior. Because we have two things. We have ضَلَّ, we have غَوَى. We have ضَلَال, and we have غِوَايَة. Or غيايا, both correct in the Arabic language. The مصدر, the original word form, غواية or غيايا from الغي. So we have two things, ضلال and غي. Okay. Human behavior is either deliberate human behavior. Conscious human behavior is either guidance, hidayah, or dalala, or ghiwaya. Any human behavior, any conscious human behavior has to fall into one of these. Has to. And the states of the heart, the foundational states of the heart, is one of these three. The heart is either in dalala, or in ghiwaya, or in hidayah. And sometimes it's a mix. Most of the time it's a mix. But there is nothing other at this level of conception, conceptualization, there is no other than these three. So the ailments of the heart, you will find Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, when he talks about the heart in his book, Al-Da'u al-Dawa, the disease and the cure, or in his book, Ighathat al-Lahfan, urgent support for the one who's in desperate need of help. In Madarij al-Salikin, in Miftah Dar al-Sa'ada, most of his books, he talks about the diseases of the heart. The diseases of the heart are two, Dalala or Ghiwaya. Dalala or Ghiwaya. Either Dalal or Ghay. Ghay. These are the two evil. The health of the heart is Hidayah. So the heart is either sound or diseased and dead. The heart can only be healthy with what? With Hidayah. And we can break it down into two things, but that's it for now, Hidayah. And it's diseased and dead because of two things, Dalala and Riwaya or Ghay. And all of them are mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, in Surah Al-Fatiha. Ihdina الصراط المستقيم, guide us the straight path. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم, the path, guide us to the path that you have favored and blessed. That's the hidayah. غير المغضوب عليهم, right? غير المغضوب عليهم, this is غواية or غي. ولا الضالين ضلالة. That's it. These are three paths in life. Either hidayah or غي or ضلالة. Hidayah, ghay, dalala. There's no other way. Any human behavior can be classified according to these three. Any state of the heart has to fall into one of these three. That's classification of human behavior. That's a classification of human behavior in the Quran. This appears in the Quran in many ways. And in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So let's bring it. First in Surah Al-Fatiha, right? مغضوب عليهم غضب and الضلال, right? مغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. We have الغي and we have الضلالة. We have the same thing appearing in the dua of Prophet Ibrahim عليه السلام, because he asked Allah for two things to be achieved. He said, Allah sent from among them a messenger to them, a messenger from amongst themselves, to convey to them or recite to them your verses, your words. يتلو عليهم آياتي. Achieves what? وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَيُزَكِّهِمْ. Right? Teaches them the book and wisdom and gives them tazkiyah or helps them achieve tazkiyah. Two things. يُعَلِّمُهُمْ وَيُزَكِّهِمْ. Educate them, enlighten them, and cultivate them, condition them properly in tazkiyah. علم, Ibn Taymiyyah says, العلم دواء الضلالة. Knowledge, teaching, education is the cure for what? ضلالة, misguidance. ضلال. And تزكية is the cure for غي. تزكية is the cure for غي. So this appears in the Quran in what? In the form of علم and تزكية. The same thing, same two things, but the positive side, the cure of them. We have dalala and riwaya. We have opposite of them, which is the cure of them. The antidote is what? Dalala, what treats it, is ilm, and riwaya, what treats it, is tazkiyah. That's how you treat them. When you treat them, when you treat riwaya and dalala with tazkiyah and ilm, you get hidayah. Is it clear or are you lost? So it appears in the Quran. It appears in the Quran as tazkiyah and ilm, the opposite. You will also see it at the end of Surah, at the end of Surah Al-Ahzab, when Allah says, Inna aradna al-amanata ala al-samawati wal-ardi wal-jibal, فَأَبَيْنَ أَنْ يَحْمِلْنَهَا وَأَشْفَقْنَ مِنْهَا وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. Famous verse. We have offered the amana, the trust, the responsibility to the to the heavens, to the earth, to the mountains, this great creation. And it abstained, right? It abstained. وَأَشْفَقْنَا مِنْهَا And they felt so scared should they shoulder this amana. وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ But man, humans, took it on. Then Allah describes humans as what? إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا ظُلْم, ظَلُوم is unjust, injustice, ظُلْم, oppression. Which is called in, which is identical, synonymous in the Arabic language to what? Ghay or riwaya. So riwaya is what? Transgression. Riwaya is dhulm. Innahu kana dhaluman jahula. And he was ignorant, lacking in knowledge. This is what? Dhalala. This is dhalala, misguidance. So humans go wrong for at least one of these two reasons, if not together. Either غَيْ or ضَلَالَ. And they go right only due to one thing, هِدَايَة. That's how it is. And if you actually read the Quran very carefully, you will find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the Quran many times as what? As rain. So here, bring Ibn Taymiyyah. This is why I said actually Ibn Taymiyyah, this is like, this is a, how can I say, a very central point in the thoughts of Ibn Taymiyyah. Very central. And it's a very powerful concept. You will find it across the Quran. He actually maps it out on the Quran in many places. In many places. You will find Allah referring to the Quran as, in many analogies, amthal, okay? Similitudes that Allah mentions in the Quran. Allah compares the Quran to what? To rain. Why? Because there is life in it. There's life for the heart. And this life of the heart, what does it offer the Quran? Tazkiyah. And Allah refers to it as light or fire. Which is the light here, the illumination, which is ilm, which removes the misguidance, abdalala. This is how it works. Is it time? Someone is saying, okay. So you will find this across the Quran, even in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who are the worst of people in Islam, like in the terminology of the Quran? Al-munafiqeen, right? The hypocrites. They are the worst of people. If they are the worst of people, that means they are the worst at all levels. So they are the lacking in hidayah, and they score high in ghay and dalala. Ghay and dalala. The kuffar, you might find in them some knowledge and light, and you might find some of them some goodness, which is tazkiyah. The Prophet ﷺ, what does he say about the hypocrites? A sign about them. He says, خَصْلَتَانِ لَا تَجْتَمِعَانِ فِي مُنَافِقْ حُسْنُ سَمْتٍ وَفِقْهٌ فِي الدِّينِ Two traits, you can never find them together in a hypocrite. Two traits, they cannot be found in a hypocrite. Because if he has any of them, he won't be a hypocrite. That means that's the worst of people. What are they? These two traits, they are lacking. If they are lacking, then their opposite is the worst. What are these traits? Husnu samtin, good demeanor, which is a sign of tazkiyah. وَفِقْهٌ فِي الدِّينِ Knowledge of the truth of the Islam, which is the light, which is the knowledge. So there's no dalala. So when there is no good character, there's no good proper tazkiyah and cultivation, the person is corrupt inside. They don't have tazkiyah. They're not a good person. They're an evil person. We call them today what? We have different manifestations of that. Psychopath, sociopath, narcissist. Yeah, these people are like the people who have displayed these traits. Pretty much, you're talking about a hypocrite. Yeah. Pretty much you're talking about a hypocrite, okay? So that's what lack of tazkiyah. The person is evil. They can commit any type of evil. And they don't have any what? Sense of decency. They don't have mercy in their heart. They don't have pity. They don't have any empathy for anyone or anything. They have no boundaries, moral boundaries. So that's what? That is the opposite of husn samt, which is tazkiyah. وَفِقْهٌ فِي الدِّينِ They don't have knowledge. So they are misguided. They have dalala. Ibn Taymiyyah, subhanAllah, when he talks about tawheed, Ibn Taymiyyah connects this to the core of Islam, tawheed. Tawheed, you know, the scholars, when they studied it, they found components in it, right? They divided it into two aspects. And one of the aspects was divided into two aspects at a lower level. So they said, tawheed al-ilmi, وَتَوْحِيدِ الْإِرَادِ الْعَمَلِ Tawheed of knowledge, you recognize Allah as the Lord, the Creator of Rabb. He has the beautiful names and attributes. This is something you know about Allah, the uniqueness of Allah. This is a aqeedah you embrace. Then there is the tawheed of what? Of your intention and your actions. You seek Allah with your actions, right? So they call this tawheed al-ilm wal-nazar, which they divide eventually into what? Tawheed al-talab wal-irada, tawheed al-irada wal-amal, will or intention and action. So that's where the three categories of tawheed come from. They're not an invention. They are just a proper study of tawheed of la ilaha illallah. And then you have tawheed al-uluhiyya is the tawheed al-talab wal-amal, which is you seek Allah with your intentions and your actions. And then التوحيد العمل العلمي is توحيد الأسماء والصفات. Okay? The knowledge of the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the knowledge, and this is what? The intention and the action is the tazkiyah. So we're talking about the same principle, but it just appears in different areas according to the terminology of that area. But we are talking about the same principle. So if this helps you, by the way, understand people around. Helps you understand your behavior. Helps you understand where shaitan is getting to you. Is it from lack of knowledge, where it leads to misguidance, confusion? Or is it lack of what? Lack of tazkiyah, which is ghayy, which is transgression, which is your untamed self. The self that you cannot control. The self that knows what is wrong and still goes and falls into it. That's al-ghayy. That's lack of tazkiyah. Which is you cannot get yourself to do the right thing. That's the tazkiyah, or that's the fruit of tazkiyah. So that's al-ghay. Inshallah we'll come linguistically, we don't have time, but we'll come linguistically to al-ghay and what's the linguistic meaning of it and how it helps us understand that it's about yourself taking the better of you and leading you to what is wrong and what's evil. And why this is called al-maghdubi alayhim. In Surah Al-Fatiha. الضالين, الضلال, ما ضل. So the Prophet ﷺ has no غي and he's no ضلالة. He has the opposite. He's at the top of the opposite, which is the top of all good. Right? And الضلال, again, is either lack of knowledge or confusion about the truth. Okay? So that's it. I think it's time for Adhan, right? Who? Alright? Yeah. What time is the Adhan? 9:15, right? Who's giving the adhan? So can you hold off? Can you control? No one is going to call the adhan. We need 5 minutes. Jazakallah khair. Allah barik. Alhamdulillah. Assalam. Okay. So dalala. We have dalala and ghay. Ghay is the opposite of al-rushd, which is like al-hidayah. By the way, another name for hidayah. Another name for hidayah. Allah says, لا إكراه في الدين قد تبين الرشد من الغي. الغي. الغي is for yourself, right, to go for what's wrong and you are unable to tame it and control it. That's what الغي is. And this leads to الغضب. You know the truth, but you go against it. You know what's wrong, you go commit it. You know what you should be doing, but you don't do it. That's al-ghay. That's al-ghay. It has to do with, this is the lack of tazkiyah. It leads to transgression. It leads to all of evil in the world. Right? But then, and that's one of the main, that this is one of the two reasons for evil. The second one is al-dalal. Al-dalal is either the absence of knowledge or it's the confusion, confusing the truth with falsehood. And that's the original meaning of al-dalal. Dalla, you know, when you mix two things and you can't tell which is which, that's dalal. That's dalal. Allah says, for example, وَقَالُوا وَأَإِذَا ضَلَلْنَا فِي الْأَرْضِ أَإِنَّا لَفِي خَلْقٍ جَدِيدٍ. If our bodies are disintegrated into the soil, the dirt of the land, you can't tell where our bodies are, right? They just become part, they mixed into, they were lost into the dirt, right? قَالُوا أَإِذَا ضَلَلْنَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. That's it, we can't be seen anymore. We are indistinguishable from anything else. That's al-dalal. So dalal, when you can't distinguish the truth from falsehood, it's mixed. When you pour water in milk, you can't tell. Can you separate water from milk when it's mixed? That's dalla. That's dalal. When something goes lost in a crowd, a person goes lost in a crowd, or something goes lost in a crowd, they say dalla. Dalla. Someone lost their camel, they say dalla. They call it dalla, right? It was lost in the crowd, I can't tell where it is. That's what al-dalal is. So it was used for what? It was used in Islam for inability to distinguish the truth from falsehood. So the person is confused, but not innocent. And by the way, the Prophet ﷺ classified the people of the book as in Surah Al-Baqarah, مَغْضُوبٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَضَالُّونَ. They both have both traits, but al-ghadab has more... is more prominent in that group. I don't want to name them because I don't want this video to be taken down. They are al-umma al-ghadabiyya, the people of the earned the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't mean they have no dalal. They have dalal, but al-ghadab is their main feature, is the most prominent feature. And the other ones are al-dallun, right? They are al-dallun because they are. It doesn't mean they have no ghadab. It doesn't mean they don't have ghay, that they don't go for what is evil. They do go. But the most prominent feature about them is the confusion and the loss of knowledge and the lack of knowledge. So dalal is a dominant feature, but it's not the only feature. Okay? So that's the Prophet ﷺ being the opposite. مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى means the Prophet ﷺ. So look at the humans in terms of their excellence in the sight of Allah. From the highest, as a spectrum, from the highest to the lowest, these are the two traits. Two traits. Tazkiyah and ilm, the higher you go there, the better you become. The lower, the more evil you are. Period. So you tell me someone is good, or I have a good colleague. Okay, where do they score in terms of knowledge and tazkiyah? Most likely they have some score in tazkiyah. Right? Because that's why you say they're good. But you're missing the big picture. And by the way, the leadership in Islam is defined by these two traits. Ibn Taymiyyah says, بِالصَّبْرِ وَالْيَقِينَ تُنَالُ الْإِمَامَةُ فِي الدِّينَ. In Surah Al-Sajdah, towards the end, Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُوقِنُونَ. We made them guides, leaders, who guide to us by our command, guide to always by our command, when they had two things. لَمَّا صَبَرُوا. The scholars say sabr, patience, which is more than patience, is the highest level of tazkiyah when you achieve it properly, because it's part of every virtue. Sabr. Ibn al-Qayyim says as-sabr is the heart of tazkiyah. لَمَّا صَبَرُوا وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يُوقِنُونَ. And when they had what? Yaqeen. Yaqeen is the highest level of knowledge. You see, the same two aspects of our being are popping up in the Quran, here and there, in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Allah, Allah. So that shows you this is a central thing. So the Prophet ﷺ is the best of humans. Why? Because he's at the highest level of tazkiyah and ilm and knowledge. مَا ضَلَّ صَاحِبُكُمْ وَمَا غَوَى. So if someone is good, scores good at the level of tazkiyah, at the level of ilm, there is nothing that you can shame them about. قولوا قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم. صلى الله عليه وسلم محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. We'll continue inshallah next week.